this morning. And once again, I want to say happy Father's Day to all the dads here. And while I'm going to be picking on us a little bit in this message, I want to say this message has application for every single one of us here. This is not just aimed at dads. Gaining maturity in the faith is something that every single one of us as followers of Christ needs. We need to mature in the faith. So that got me thinking about what does it mean to be mature? What does maturity look like? Not like Bruce. I'm teasing Bruce. I appreciate you. I got to think about this season, you know, this time of year, and I noticed a lot of you melon eaters have already been consuming copious amounts of watermelon. I will admit, I'm not a melon eater. I don't like any melon. I honestly don't even care for the smell of melon of any kind. I'm sorry, I know boo, hiss, all those kinds of things. But I did get to thinking about how do you pick a good watermelon. Now, I've watched my wife do that, and I know the thumping or knocking thing, you know. But then I went to the internet where all sources are true. So I have some tips for you for watermelons. Watermelons, first of all, should feel heavy for their size. If they seem too light, then they're probably not juicy. They're probably dry on the inside. Knocking on a melon actually is there, and it is one of those things you want to hear a deep sound, a hollow sound to that. And then this is one I was not familiar with at all. Look for the field spot where it sat in the field. If it is a creamy or yellow color, it is probably ripe. So it was on the internet, so that has to be true. So there you go. But I do know this even about melons. I know things can cause them, some to mature faster than others, to ripen, if you will, faster than others, depending on the soil, the amount of water it gets, the amount of sunlight it gets. All those things can have an impact on its growth. In life, we see that happen with people. It's amazing sometimes. Sometimes we'll see young kids who have just a level of maturity that seems way beyond their years. They'll have a calmness about them. They'll have a conversation skill about them that just makes you go, are you sure you're just 8 years old or whatever? And it's amazing to see that. Conversely, we've also seen adults who who don't live up to the age that they should be. We look at them and we go, my goodness, they ought to behave a little more like an adult. Just, I guess it's been about 3 weeks ago now, I was coming through the intersection at 282 and 05. And there was a guy crossing the road across 282, across that way from the gas station side across to where those signs sit on the corner, if you're familiar with the intersection. And no regard whatsoever for the traffic signal. Just literally walked out. About a third of the way out into the intersection, the traffic light changed. And, you know, some folks were a little unhappy with the fact that they were having to wait on their green light to go because he was in the middle of the intersection and somebody actually honked their horn. And when they did, you would have thought that they were in the wrong by the way the guy responded, because frankly, he was pretty ugly and, if I'm being honest, pretty immature in his behavior. But you know, for all the things that we see about maturity, the most important and concerning thing is when we're spiritually immature. We need to be spiritually mature. Paul, in speaking to the church at Corinth, said this: for my part, brothers and sisters, I was not able to speak to you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as babies in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, since you were not ready for it. In fact, you're still not ready, because you are still worldly. For since there is envy and strife among you, are you not worldly and behaving like mere humans? So Paul pointing out the reality that he could see the spiritual immaturity in them, and though they should have been ready for more depth in the faith, they weren't. Men, spiritually immature men, hinder the work of God in the life of the church. If we will grow in Christ, we can help the body of Christ be more productive in the work of Christ. God loves you way too much to let you remain immature. I love you too much not to tell you the truth. And I know some don't want to hear the truth these days, but I'm bound by my calling to speak the truth, and it's out of love for God and a love for you that I do so. So I want to take a look at James, and frankly, it's not a hard text, but it is a challenging text. So James chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, and I'll ask you to stand in honor of the reading of God's word. James chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes dispersed abroad, greetings. Consider it a great joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you experience various trials, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its full effect, so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. May the Lord add richly to the reading of his word. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for this day that you have blessed us with. God, I thank you for dads, and I pray we'd honor you in what we do, Lord, before our families. But God, I pray for each one of us as believers that our desire would be to mature and to grow in you each day, that we might better reflect your character and your nature to those around us. It's in your powerful and precious name we pray these things. Amen. You may be seated. Now, in this text, we find three keys to gaining maturity. Three keys to gaining maturity. Key number one is to recognize God's position. Recognize God's position. Simply put, he is master, and you and I are slaves. You and I are to follow him. We are bondservants of God. The first thing we have to do as a Christian is to completely acknowledge who we are and who God is. God's position has always been and always will be master, sovereign, and Lord. I shared with my Bible study class this morning, years ago, I heard it, and I don't know who to give credit for it, but it's the reality. Anytime the answer is no Lord in your life, God ceases to be Lord in your life. If he is Lord, the answer will always be yes, Lord. He must be first. We're talking about the King of Kings. We're talking about the great I Am. We're talking about Jehovah God. He has the world for his footstool, and all known and unknown universes are his creation and under his authority. If you don't believe that, you're denying what the Word of God says, and he is not master and Lord in your life. That can change today by simply placing your faith in him. Years ago, as a matter of fact, in 2004, Stephen Curtis Chapman put out a song that had this line in it. It said, "How could I stand here and watch the sunrise, follow the mountains where they touch the skies, ponder the vastness and the depths of the sea, and think for a moment the point of it all was to make much of me?" You see, it's all about him. Paul, in Romans, the first chapter, said it this way in considering creation, "For God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all godlessness and unrighteousness of people who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth, since what can be known about God is evident among them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, that is, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen since the creation of the world, being understood through what he has made. As a result, people are without excuse." Those who deny the existence of God are without excuse. God has revealed himself in creation. We need to understand who God is and how he feels about sin and never forget that. In light of that, we need never forget about his amazing grace to love us in spite of our sin. He placed preeminent importance on us by sending his son to die in our place. He loved us that much that he was willing to let his son take our place. John 3:16, a verse so many are familiar with, "For God so loved the world." But I would encourage you to every now and then remind yourself, "For God so loved Carl." "For God so loved Dwayne." Put your name in there and remind yourself that God loved you, that he gave his son for you, that he gave it all for you so that you wouldn't have to die, so that you could have eternal life. And that's good news. That's the God that we serve. James acknowledges from the very beginning of this passage that he was a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we know James was not saying that somehow they were not both fully God. This is not some statement in that regard. James is simply acknowledging the fact that he was a servant of the two. I don't understand the full nature of the Trinity. No one does, but I know it's truth. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, three in one. I don't understand how all that works. I just know it does. And no human explanation will ever come up to the reality of it. But we know that it is reality. Like James, we must acknowledge who God is and recognize his position. Listen, God does not become sovereign when you say he's sovereign in your life. He's sovereign whether you say he's sovereign or not. He is on the throne. You don't have to acknowledge it because he's still on the throne. That's not going to change it, but it will change it in your life, and it will make every bit of difference in your life. You see, the word of God is clear on this. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, period. There will be no exceptions to that. No one will get to say, oh, no, not me. They can say that right now, but one day they'll be forced to. I would rather do it because I choose to rather than be forced to, because the end result is the same, that he is still on the throne. However, how we spend eternity will be dramatically different. If we acknowledge that he is Lord, if we place our faith in him, we'll spend our eternity in heaven. If we don't, and we're forced to one day, we'll spend our eternity in a lake of fire separated from him for eternity. It's now been almost 10 years. I actually went back and looked this up since Lance Armstrong finally came clean about the fact that he was cheating. You may remember it was on an Oprah interview that he did this, and he was cheating while he won 7 Tour de France races. He admitted using EPO, HGH, testosterone, and blood doping. For years, he denied doing any of those things. For years, he called other people liars and even threatened defamation of character lawsuits against them for accusing him of doing these things. In spite of Lance's claims to the contrary, he was cheating, and he finally admitted it. He was taking banned substances. He was cheating the system. So regardless of the denials of the truth was nevertheless the reality that he was a fraud. Even after watching just a couple of years ago now, a 30 for 30 that ESPN did on him, there is still no contrition on his part. You see, here's the argument. Everybody else was doing it. Folks, it doesn't matter what the world says. Sin is still sin. It doesn't matter if we have a month and celebrate it and say it's okay. Sin is still sin. God calls sin sin for a reason, because sin destroys. And until we acknowledge his place and who he is and realize that we don't get to tell God what is sin and what's not, God has already made that clear to us. And until we realize that we must serve him, we won't be where we need to be in our life. James was the brother of the Messiah. He was the half-brother of Jesus. But he didn't immediately acknowledge in his life who Jesus was. I mean, who would think that their older brother was the Messiah? I hope this doesn't come across as sacrilegious in any way, but can you imagine growing up the brother of Jesus? I mean, Mary and Joseph were human. There had to be times when they went, boy, James, I wish you were more like Jesus. All of our parents could say that about us, hello? But James comes to a place where he could honestly say of his half-brother, I am James, a servant of Jesus Christ. What a powerful acknowledgement for him who grew up close to Jesus and seeing all that, but what a sign of maturity in his life, and it can be a sign of maturity in our lives when we acknowledge that we are the servants of God. So we see the first key to gaining maturity is to recognize God's position. The second key to gaining maturity is to remember God's perspective. Now look again at what James tells us in verse 2. Consider it a great joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you experience various trials. That James wasn't right in the head. I'm just saying. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he's telling us that we need to look at trials as a joy. If ever there was an oxymoron in Scripture, this is it. That just doesn't seem like it should go together. That doesn't seem like it should be the truth. But the reality is, if we're just honest when we look at the things of God don't make sense to the world. God's economy is not the same as the way of the world. God's economy is quite different. The world tells us that pleasure is joy, that selfishness is joy, or that whatever we consider fun is joy. The problem is, in our immaturity, we don't understand the vast difference between joy and happiness. There are things that can make us happy for a moment. You could give me a Chick-fil-A sandwich right now, it'd make me happy for a moment. But it would not bring me joy. On the other hand, I could be in the midst of a horrible situation in my life that I was not happy about and still have joy. See, that's the difference between God's economy and man's economy. You could give me a $100 bill today and that would make me happy. But no amount of money is ever going to bring me joy. You could give me a lifetime supply of Frosted Flakes, and it would make me very happy. But that's not going to bring me joy. Nothing that this life has to offer will ever bring us joy. God tells us to consider it a joy to experience trials. And we'll discuss that a little bit more in a minute. But we need to understand that in the midst of the trials, we can consider it joy. If God gives us a command or a promise, we need to know that we can count on that promise, that we can count on that command. We can depend on the reality of it. And He has a reason and a purpose in it. I mean, how many times as a kid did you hear your parents say, "Because I said so"? And probably some of you along the way as a kid went, "I'm never going to tell my kids that." And then when you had kids, "Because I said so." But here's the thing, when God says it, it's so. When God says it, it's a fact. It may seem illogical to us, but God has a purpose in His commands and His directives for us. Does anybody remember the name of the first Kendrick Brothers movie? I'm trying to find. Flywheel, yep, see, Flywheel, thank you. There's a few of you who remember that movie. Now, if you're not familiar with Flywheel, it's actually the first movie of Alex and Stephen Kendricks, who were Sherwood Baptist in Albany, Georgia. And if that doesn't clue you in, you might remember the movies Facing the Giants, Fireproof, Courageous, War Room, so on and so forth. Flywheel was the first of their movies, and that's a good storyline, but if you go back and watch that film, you can see their skills have improved dramatically. Since that first movie. It's not near on the scope of the rest of the movies that they've done because they obviously grew from that and improved from that. But this movie was about a used car salesman who begins to get serious about his faith. And getting serious about his faith, he wants to do things honestly, make a living at what he's doing, but not cheat people, not be dishonest with people. Well, he determines to treat people fairly, and in the process of that, a news organization is doing a study of about six different dealerships, and when they do these dealerships, they found that five of the six are dishonest, but the one that was honest was the one that this guy owned. And literally, in the storyline of things, that airs on national television, and people flock to his used car dealership just in time, because as they're about to foreclose on his dealership, he sells over 30 cars on the last day to be able to pay the note to the bank to keep his business open. You see, sometimes doing things the way God would have us to do them seems illogical to the world, but God takes care of His people. Now, I want to caution you there, okay? I want to caution you in this. That does not mean that everything in your life will end like the end of an episode of Leave It to Beaver. Okay, everything doesn't end always simply and good and everybody's happy when it's all done. Sometimes things end difficult. Sometimes things end hard, but God has a plan for it. Now, to speak to that, I'm going to bring into the courtroom, if you will, Peter. Jesus talking to Peter in Luke chapter 22. "Simon, Simon, look out. Satan has asked to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." Now, I hope you see very clearly in that text, Jesus did not say, "Simon, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat, but I said no." It ain't there. The testing was coming. And we know that Jesus is talking about the fact that his faith was going to be tested, that he was going to deny Jesus three times. But Jesus tells him, "I've prayed for you." And while Simon was going to have failure, he was going to turn back, he was going to repent, and Jesus was going to restore him. Just as Simon denied Christ three times, Jesus restored him three times. "Simon, feed my sheep." That's the God that we serve. There are going to be things in our life where we have failure, where we struggle, where we do things that don't honor God, but God restores us and He chooses to use us. But when we face trials, we need to remember that God has a purpose in those trials. When trial comes into your life, He has a plan for it. We need to let ourselves see the trial from God's perspective rather than from our perspective so that we can have joy in the midst of the trial. Doesn't make sense to the world, but in God's economy, we can understand why we should. So first, the first two keys to gaining maturity are recognize God's position, and secondly, remember God's perspective. Then thirdly, receive God's plan. Now look again at verses 3 and 4. "Because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its full effect so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. That's why we can consider trials joy. That's why whenever we face these difficult times, these struggles, that we can have joy in the midst of it, because God has a plan to grow us, to increase our endurance. We can't make it through life spiritually without endurance, and the only way that we can gain endurance and go the long haul is to be tested. I don't like testing. I get frustrated easily when trials come up, but I have to remind myself that God has a purpose for me in those trials. I have to remind myself that if I don't stretch my faith through exercising in difficult times and stretching my faith and in strengthening my faith, then I'll have a weak and small faith. God wants us to grow. He wants us to mature. He doesn't want us to remain infants spiritually. If we fight against Him and resist His work in our lives, then we'll remain as infants in the faith, and that's not healthy. Just like we read in the beginning of this message, Paul spoke to the church at Corinth and reminded them of how sad it was that he couldn't speak to them as mature believers. When we resist God's testing and run from His trials, we miss the lessons that He has for us in the middle of those trials, and we don't grow. When we don't grow spiritually, we become stagnant. We become unhealthy. I grew up playing my first rounds of golf on a golf course on the south side of Richmond County called Goshen Plantation Country Club. If any of you are remotely familiar with Augusta, it's not too far from the airport. It's on that side of town. And I can remember as a little kid going out there. I don't know why this memory sticks out of my head, but I remember riding with my parents out there the day that we joined. And I was, 3 or 4 years old. I was young. But I remember that day, and I remember getting to play on that course, and I played some of my first golf tournaments on that course as a 9 or 10 year old boy, and I won some of my first trophies on that golf course. And to this day, as I stand here, I can't in my head play every hole from memory, because I played that course so many times. I can walk through that course the way it was then. I can walk through that course in my mind and see every hole in my mind's eyes. The 8th hole on that golf course was a par 4. It was not a long par 4. When I was a kid, there's a pretty good-sized hill in the middle of the fairway. And it's a blind tee shot if you hit the ball far enough. But for me as a kid, I couldn't even get it to the hill. You know, I was just hoping to get it over the hill on the second shot. But as I grew and got stronger, then I could hit the ball over the hill. And then as I got even stronger, when that fairway would get firm, that hill, if you hit it the right way, the ball would kick and it would bound toward the green. The only problem with that was there was a pond in front of that green. And that pond had a way of collecting even tee shots if the ball was hit too far. That pond didn't have any water that fed it. It didn't have anywhere for that water to go. That pond was stagnant. I can't think of a single time I played when that thing went at least halfway covered in algae. Just green, nasty, and not smelling good algae. Just never, ever looked good. As a matter of fact, the last time I played that course, they had taken the pond out because they could not keep the water clean. Folks, for you and I as believers, we don't want to become stagnant. We need water flowing through us. We need the living water flowing through us, and it needs to flow out. Don't take it in and let it stay there. Let God work through you. Let God speak through you. If we don't work to grow in our trials, we become stagnant in our faith. And God wants to grow us. He wants us to be tested. He wants us to be strengthened. God wants us to be healthy. And sometimes we have to have things pruned in our life. John chapter 15, Jesus said this, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vineyard keeper. Every branch in me that does not produce fruit, He removes. And He prunes every branch that produces fruit so that it will produce more fruit." You see, God wants to trim away the stuff that's not growing, and He wants to, sometimes it's necessary to trim away things that might seem like they still have life, but God knows they're better things, and they're things that we need to be able to grow, and God works in us, and He works on us, and through those trials, a lot of times, God is doing His pruning. God is driving us to Himself. He's drawing us to Himself. So when it feels like trials are constantly coming in your life, be a little weird in the world's eyes. Consider them joy. And listen, don't get me wrong. I am not sitting here saying that you walk around saying, "Praise the Lord, I'm in another trial." Because you and I both know that's not genuine. But in the midst of that trial, say, "God, thank You that You want me to grow. I'm not enjoying the trial, but thank you that you want me to grow. Help me learn what you want me to see in the midst of this. I've said it many times. I'm going to continue to say it. I am convinced when we don't learn what God wants us to learn from the trial, we're going to get to keep experiencing it or something like it until we do. So we may as well learn while we're in it the first time. Let God grow you. Let God strengthen you. When we walk with him, we will always be maturing. We will always be gaining greater wisdom when we walk with him, and we can work to lead others to do the same. So three keys to gaining maturity are to recognize God's position. He is sovereign. He is Lord, and we need to acknowledge that daily, even moment to moment in our lives. Remember God's perspective. God has a plan in the midst of those trials, and receive God's plan, trusting that he is growing you, that he wants you to endure, that he wants to strengthen you, and he has the very best for you. Again, trials are not fun, but they are for your good. If you find yourself in the midst of a trial right now, then even though it's not fun, thank God for it. Thank him that he has a plan in the midst of it. And ask him to teach you what he wants you to learn. It may be that you're in a trial right now of perfection. God's growing you. But it also could be that you're in a trial of correction. You see, sometimes God allows you in a trial so that he can get your attention. Because you've got something in your life, or you've been doing something in your life, or not doing something in your life that he wants to change. Ask God to reveal it if that's the case. If you're a follower of Christ and you're in a trial, and you're just not sure why, and maybe God needs to reveal something that he needs to prune away, and let him do that. But if you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior, I want to tell you, you face every trial on your own, and that's a terrible place to be. You don't have to. You can know him as your Savior. You see, the reality is Jesus left heaven and he came to earth so that we could be forgiven, so that we could have eternal life. He wants to be with you no matter what you go through, but he's a gentleman. He won't force his way in. If you realize you've not trusted in him as Savior, do that today. Settle that issue right now. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your desire to grow us, your desire to mature us, Lord, that you bring us into the faith and you want us to be transformed, to better reflect your image to those around us. God, as crazy as it may sound to the world, I thank you for trials. I thank you that you grow us through trials. I know I don't always enjoy them, and Lord, so many times I complain. But I know you have a purpose. God, help us to look to you and to grow in those trials. Lord, whatever burdens or needs there are here for us as believers, I pray right now you'd work in each heart and life and help us to trust those things to you. But God, I pray for those here today that don't know you, who've never asked your forgiveness, who've never placed their faith in you. Pray right now they'd settle that issue. Right now they'd admit to themselves and agree with you they're a sinner in need of a Savior, but that you've paid the price so that all they have to do is ask your forgiveness and trust in you. God, help us to live for you. And we pray right now this time of invitation would be about you and for your glory. It's in your precious name we pray these things. Amen.